Yeah. Well, Shabbat Shalom and welcome, everybody, to our Shabbat service at Beit Midrash Tefil Hillel Congregation. We are Rabbi Scott and Deborah Brandt, and for those of you that are listening to this online to our podcast and you live in the Chicago area, we'd like to invite you to our Shabbat service. Currently, we're meeting at the Hampton Inn at 2222 Enterprise Drive in Westchester, Illinois. We are about 20 miles west of Chicago, in a suburb of Chicago. If you need to contact us, you can call us at 708-269-4131. Our Shabbat services are every Saturday, starting at 2:30 for regular Shabbat service. And if you want to be part of Torah study or Hebrew classes, it starts at 12:30. And also, I just want to bring, every week I'd like just to kind of bring a way that we can help and bless Israel as well. We have a friend of ours, acquaintance Reuven Prager from Israel, and he asked us to give a plug for something they want to do for the IDF soldiers in Israel. The website is shekelidf.org, and it's a way that you can help the Israeli soldiers fulfill their mitzvot according to Exodus 30, 11, 12, and 16, regarding them when they reach age 20, giving a half a shekel as an atonement. I'll just read you something from the website. It's called Welcome to Shekels for Soldiers. The commandment of the holy half shekel is unique in one respect. Whereas all other commandments become obligatory upon majority, age 12 for girls and age 13 for boys, the mitzvah of the holy half shekel becomes biblically mandatory only at the age of 20. Why the age of 20? Because the age of 20 was the age of induction into the armed services. What was the holy half shekel? It was the world's first insurance policy. It was an insurance policy for our souls, that if, during the course of military service, we perpetrated harm to another, that harm did not tarnish our souls because of the atonement we gave for our souls back to Hashem when we gave the holy half shekel. A few years ago, we instituted a program called Mashal Mahadzit Shekel LaHayel, Holy Half Shekel for a Soldier. You can now sponsor soldiers in the IDF, Israel Defense Forces. You purchase a shekel, we give it out free to the soldier in the IDF. The packaging of the half shekel includes a fold-out teaching that brings down all the Torah teachings that connect the soldier service with the giving of the holy half shekel. You can sponsor one soldier, two soldiers, five soldiers, as many as you wish to. As a community, you can sponsor an entire army base. So if you want to be a part of that, you can go again to www.shekelidf.org, and there's more information on that website, so you can be a blessing to a soldier in Israel. Hallelujah. We're continuing with our teaching on the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be talking about verses 9, chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. And I also have some handouts here for those that are here today. I think we have somebody can pass these out to everybody, the outline of the notes, so you have them all. Hallelujah. So we're continuing our study from Matthew from a Hebraic perspective. And this particular portion of Matthew talks about, we're going to be talking about two separate things, the healing of the paralyzed man and the call of Matthew or Matthew. So we're going to start reading those few verses now in Matthew, but first I'm going to pray. Elvino Mokeno, our Father, our King, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Ruach HaKodesh, to quicken each of us, that you would speak to each of our hearts as we're studying your word. Abba, Father, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge and understanding in your word, that we would, as we sit at the feet of our Master Yeshua, we would hear what he is saying to us today and be obedient to his words, Father, and follow in his footsteps in the name of Yeshua. And we pray today that if there's anybody here listening that doesn't know Yeshua as Messiah, that they will come to know him. If there's anybody here that needs healing for their body, they will receive that healing from him because he is the healer. And we thank you, Father, if there's anybody here that needs deliverance, that they will receive that deliverance in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you, Father, for this. Ruach HaKodesh, I ask you to fill my mouth with your words, that I would say only what you would want me to say. And I thank you for it. May you get all the glory and praise in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to read from this particular verse from the Complete Jewish Bible. Again, Matityahu, which is his Hebrew name, verses 1 to 8. So he stepped into a boat and crossed the lake again and came to his own town. Some people brought him a paralyzed man lying on a mattress. When Yeshua saw their trust, he said to the paralyzed man, "Courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And seeing this, some of the Torah teachers said among themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Yeshua, knowing what they were thinking, said, "Why are you entertaining evil thoughts in your hearts? Tell me, which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up and walk'? But look, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, pick up your mattress, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and said a bracha to God, the giver of such authority to human beings. As Yeshua passed on from there, he spotted a tax collector called Matityahu sitting in the collection booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. I'm going to read all the way the whole section actually we're going to be talking about. While Yeshua was in the house eating, many tax collectors and sinners came and joined him and his Talmudim at the meal. When the Purushim or Pharisees saw this, they said to his Talmudim, "Why does your rabbi eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But Yeshua heard the question and answered, "The one who need a doctor aren't the healthy but the sick. As for you, go and learn what this means. I want compassion rather than animal sacrifices, for I didn't call the righteous but the sinners." So first we're going to deal with the first 8 verses, and the other are just the Mark and Luke. They're pretty much given the same story, okay? Yeshua's authority. The understanding of sickness and disease in Judaism brought many opinions from the ancient and learned Torah scholars in Jerusalem. Some attributed illness and suffering to a lack of generosity or the evil eye. Whenever you hear the term evil eye or good eye, it's talking about if you have an evil eye, it means you're stingy with your goods and your money and helping others. If you have a good eye, that means you're generous and you help others. Others view deformities and diseases as results in living in ignorance of the Torah. In rabbinic literature, one thing remains clear. Health and disease, both emanating from the same divine source, is interpreted from the passages of Deuteronomy 32:39 and Exodus 15:26. I'm going to go there and read that. First Deuteronomy 13:39. "See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand." And then Exodus 15:26. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you for which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee." Again, this particular commentary is taken from Avi Mordecai's Messiah, Volume 1. He happens to be... He was a Hasidic Jew. He's a Messianic believer now. First, this brings us to the Tanakh definition of doing what is right or wrong. To do right according to Yeshua's Bible. Remember, the Bible of Yeshua was the Tanakh. Okay? The Torah, the prophets, and the writings. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Okay? To do wrong is to negate any part of those commandments. Everyone falls short of living according to Yahweh's perfect laws, but he should not stop anyone from trying. In other words, it says all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But that doesn't mean you don't try, you know, still try to walk in righteousness. Rather, we are enjoined to give our whole heart to the matter of obedience to his will. Since the covenant given at Mount Sinai was for all generations of Israelites for all time, again, deduced from Deuteronomy 29, 13 and 15. So let's go there. And again, we're giving just some background regarding the confrontation that he was having with the Pharisees regarding the fact that he forgave this man his sins, okay? This is Deuteronomy 29, 13 and 15. In order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God just as he spoke to you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us here today. Does that include you and me? Amen. Hallelujah. Yeshua seemed to link sickness with sin, i.e. the fall of Adam or man. Go to John chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" Here they're speaking to the paralytic. But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Yeshua had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Yeshua found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3. Stand up a little bit. Bless, or Barach, means to bend the knee. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. It is in the context of these words that Yeshua provided his authority on earth to heal a paralytic man. Some of the Sepharim began to question Yeshua's words in their heart or knowing their thoughts. Again, Yeshua, they didn't have to even verbally say it. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what was in his heart. Why? Because he's Yahweh in the flesh. And they probably were like, you know, freaking out when he said, "Why are you saying this?" It's like, "Well, we didn't say nothing," but he knew what they were thinking. He knew what was in their hearts. Go to Mark 2, 8 to 11. And immediately, Yeshua, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'?" Okay, again, referring back to those verses we were talking about where, you know, when the sin was forgiven, the disease left, the healing came. Okay, so this is what's easier, your sins are forgiven, healing comes, or just saying, "Rise up and walk, be healed"? Only Yahweh knows what is in a person's heart. So again, Yeshua knew what was in men's heart. Why? Because he was Yahweh. Okay? Go to 1 Samuel 16, 7. But then Elohim said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Again, in context, this was when Samuel was going to pick out the king, you know, who the next king of Israel was going to be. And if you compare David to his brother, David's a 16-year-old kid, and all his brothers are these mighty, strong men. So God's saying, don't be moved by what you see, because you can be fooled by that. I know what's in their heart. I know who is the one I chose. Only God knows what's in a person's heart. The outward part can deceive us. Jeremiah 11:20. But, O Yahweh Zevaot, Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for to thee I have committed my cause. So again, it's Yahweh who tries and sees our feelings and what's within our heart. Go to Hebrews 4:12. Again, Yeshua wasn't just some rabbi walking around performing miracles. He was Yahweh himself. He was Mashiach. And again, we studied in the past few weeks about especially three specific miracles that Yeshua did that even the rabbis knew that only Messiah could do. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Who is Yeshua? Yeshua is the word made flesh. Hallelujah. Proverbs 4:23. And watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Continually, Yeshua was always dealing with people's hearts, the heart issue, bringing it back to what was within their hearts, especially the religious leaders, okay? Messiah's words were so precise. He did not return to his original statement saying, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." Instead, he admitted full heavenly authority to forgive sins. To prove it, he retorted, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And again, we read Mark how he confronted him back and said, "Well, what's easier, say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk?" Okay. By healing the man, he was forgiving his sins and thus agreeing with contemporary rabbinic interpretation of Psalm 103:3. Okay, if it was because of sin that sickness came. In the garden, when Adam and Eve, before they fell, there was no sin, there was no sickness, they were in perfect health. It wasn't until sin came that sickness came in the world. Okay, as long as Israel walked according to God's Torah, no sickness or disease could touch them. Okay, but if we walk outside of God's boundaries, then we open ourselves up to sickness and disease. Okay, and that can go with how we eat and where we live. I mean, granted, their world wasn't polluted like this one, but God protects us as well, I believe. Hallelujah. The suffering could not possibly argue with what they had just seen, because they knew oral and written Mosaic law and the rabbinic teaching in this passage from Hatahalim, the Psalms. And this is a quoting from one of the rabbis or sages. "Our Alexandri said, in the name of Ar-Hiyabi Abba, a sick man does not recover from his sickness until all his sins are forgiven him. As it is written, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases," quoting Psalm 103. Sickness is the result of the fall of Adam. Before Adam and Hava or Eve fell, there was no sin, so there was no sickness. Matthew verse 8. Now we're going to Matthew verse 8. So again, this was just another confrontation when we read about the messianic, the specific miracles Yeshua did. When the rabbis saw this, they started following him around now and watching every move he made. Okay. verse 8 brings out a specific, actually, Hebrew blessing. And if you didn't know that, if you didn't know the tradition of saying blessings, you'd pass this verse up and say, oh, okay, well, they were just, you know, praising God. Matthew 9, verse 8. But in order that you may, verse 8. But when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. And this is from Judaism and the Origin of Christianity by David Flusser, who is a Jewish scholar. He detects a liturgical formula beneath the text of verse 8. Because of the amazing parallel of the last half of verse 8 and the traditional formula and syntax of Jewish blessing, he suggested that the people responded to the miracle of the healing of the paralytic by quoting a blessing for a miracle. Flusser supposes such a blessing may once have been among the blessings among the first century Judaism. The Talmud prescribes similar blessings for every phenomena. You know, I don't know if you remember Fiddler on the Roof, one of my favorite blessings, you know, and they go to the rabbi, he says, Rabbi, you know, is there a blessing for the czar, you know, because there's always a blessing for everything. Is there a blessing for the czar? He says, yes, may God keep him far away from us, you know. So in Jewish church, there is always, we're always blessing the Lord. When we, in Christian tradition, we pray over the food and, you know, we're praying that, you know, it's not going to kill us when we eat it, you know. In Jewish blessing, we're thanking God for providing the food or blessing Him for providing it. These are some of the traditional Jewish blessings. Upon seeing a place, miraculous deliverance occurred for you, they would say, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who performed a miracle for me at this place. There's another blessing upon seeing lightning. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who makes the work of creation. Upon seeing a king, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has apportioned some of his glory to flesh and blood. Upon seeing a great Torah scholar, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who gave of his wisdom to his creatures. Flusser reconstructs the last blessing upon these lines. Upon seeing some perform a miracle, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given such authority to men. So again, when they saw that miracle, they started, you know, blessing God for this miracle, blessing God that you know, for what he had done for this man. And again, in the English, you kind of lose a sense of what, you know, what they were doing. This is from Tim Hagg's A Study in Matthew. It's supposed to be sins. One of my typo. Again, your sins are forgiven. Yeshua's words were clearly taken to mean your sins are forgiven by me. The statement of our master here indicates that he is wiping away the sins of the man in general. In doing so, he has taken to himself the prerogative assigned only to Yahweh himself. They understood without question that Yeshua had, by these words, put himself in the position of the Almighty, who alone is able to erase the penalty of sin, which is death, i.e. sickness and disease. Verse 6 and 8, the very purpose of Yeshua's miracles is here given explicitly, but so that you may know. The miracles are done so that he would be known as the Son of Man, as spoken by Daniel, the final and eternal judge who had broken into the sphere of time, becoming a man to save sinners. Again, Son of Man is a messianic title. Whenever he says Son of Man, he's referring to himself as the Messiah. Once again, we see that Son of Man here could not simply mean a human being. For the point is not that mankind in general has any authority upon earth to forgive sins, but that Yeshua does, making him unique among men. He states that he has authority to forgive sins. Again, referring to the title, Son of Man. Go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Again, you know, if he never outright said, I am the Messiah, but he used messianic titles, Son of Man. His miracles, he performed three miracles, again, that the rabbis knew that only the Messiah would be able to perform, that he did. Daniel 7, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Again, this is a messianic prophecy regarding Yeshua. Go to Psalm 32. And again, we're going through the book of Matthew, number one, because we are to sit at the feet of our Master Yeshua. We need to see that he is the Messiah that he proclaimed to be, because he is our Master. We are supposed to be eating, memorizing every single one of his words. Okay? Psalm 32. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. If people back then needed to know that he is Mashiach, how much more today do people need to know that he is Mashiach and there is none other? Especially when he said in the last days, many false messiahs are going to arise and proclaim that they are Messiah. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Go to 1 Peter 8, 1, 18 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Messiah. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. And then go to 2 Timothy 1:9. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted to us in Messiah Yeshua from all eternity. The whole point of this story, at least from Matthew's view, is to show the unique authority of Yeshua is the one who is able to forgive sins. So again, he's establishing the fact that through every single miracle had a purpose. Okay, he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it was his will for people to be healed back then, it's still his will for his people to be healed back now. Okay, but we also have to walk in obedience as well. Okay. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let's go on to Matthew verses 9 to 13. And actually, this is the call of Matthew, Matiyahu. Hallelujah. And Yeshua passed, let's begin with verse 9. And Yeshua passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew or Matiyahu in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it happened that as he reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Yeshua and his Talmudim. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his Talmudim, "Why is your teacher eating with tax gatherers and sinners?" And when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." And we're going to focus in, whenever Yeshua is referring back to a prophecy or a scripture, we need to go back, because he's telling them, you need to go back. This is quoting the prophet Hosea, chapter 6. It says, you need to go back and study and read what I'm saying. Okay? Those that are healthy comes from the Greek word issue, means strong, strength, healthy. The word learn means to endeavor, desire, to seek. Sinners means, this term comes to be used by the Prushim or Pharisees to refer to prostitute, thieves, and others of low reputation. There is nothing lower than a tax collector, okay? Whose sins were blatant and obviously not the kind the establishment winked at. Yeshua taught that those who considered themselves not sinners but righteous were in fact worse because they made themselves unteachable. In fact, it was like, you know, a self-righteousness. It's like, well, I'm better than you. You know, I don't have anything to learn. Okay, I've you know, reached the epitome of know-it-all. You know, I got the degree of know-it-all. Okay, if we ever get to that point, we're in big trouble because none of us know it all. I want to read now when he talks about, again, I want to key in on some specific words here. When he's talking about verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Okay? A lot of times, the context of whenever sacrifice is used, it's taken out of context. Okay? So I want to give a background of what sacrifice meant to the Hebraic mindset. Okay? And I'm actually reading from notes from Andrew Gabriel Roth, who was a Messianic Jew. Okay? He just translated the Aramaic New Testament, but he gives a really good explanation of what sacrifice means and what Yeshua is referring to before I go on to more scriptures, okay? And in fact, I'm going to read, I didn't feel like typing it all out, but I'm going to read it actually right from his notes, because I think especially for those that are listening and maybe they're not familiar with, you know, Hebraic backgrounds, of what people in Yeshua's times understood, okay, but those that are living in a Western, you know, Roman-type culture don't have a clue sometimes what he's talking about. Says, there are great disparities between religious perspectives of sacrifice and what Yahweh's word instructs. The word sacrifice is generally meant to relinquish something of value, to give something up that you would prefer to keep. But it is impossible to appease Yahweh by offering up something of monetary value in exchange for forgiveness or atonement. The intent of the heart, motive or kavana, again kavana means with attention, is a potent ingredient of each and every sacrifice, not its monetary earthly value. The physical offering or sacrifice is simply a token of what is in the heart. Again, it goes back to the heart issue. And as we read these scriptures, we're saying, again, Yeshua is dealing with the heart, okay? The process of sacrifice and offering is a mechanism that helps bring restoration between two parties. Yeshua is referring back to Hosea 6:6, and we're going to go into that in a minute. Again, the context of Hosea is Israel's fall into pagan worship, specifically Baal worship. Hosea is the rebuke to the house of Ephraim and also the house of Judah is mentioned for their pagan practices. Baal worship and most pagan practices involve temple prostitution. But before I go on to that, I want to finish reading the rest of his notes on sacrifices. When making a sacrifice, the person's heart is focused upon Yahweh with thankfulness and gratitude for the forgiveness of his sin, for the joy of having inner peace restored, and for the opportunity to approach the Master of the universe. The burnt offerings pointed to mankind's temporary sojourn on earth. It was given as an acknowledgement of Yahweh's presence in a person's life. The temporal physical flesh can be thought of as a dwelling place for the spirit of man as well as the mind, will, and emotions. So if and when the flesh is overcome with carnal baggage, it must be completely emptied or destroyed so new life can begin. The Olah sacrifice points to this process. The sins of man were symbolically put on the animal, and then the flesh of the animal was destroyed. This, of course, points to Mashiach ben Yosef, the ultimate sin bearer, who died and then resurrected to bring atonement. Voluntary sacrifices, such as burnt offerings, were spontaneously made by those who desired to draw near to Yahweh, and as all other sacrifices, they were offered with testimony and prayer for specific purposes. Sacrifices and offerings were meant to open the windows of heaven so that a person would hear from Yahweh and have confidence and assurance their prayers are being heard. The outward demonstration must come from a pure heart, but of course there are also some who simply go through the outward motions while under the watch of their peers. The temple in Jerusalem where prayers are made and sacrifices given belonged to everyone who gave voluntary contributions. This concept points to the fact that all souls are required to support universal justice and equality. The sacrifices and offerings illustrated the importance of reconciliation, protecting unity, seeking forgiveness, and establishing and maintaining harmony between us and Yahweh and one another. Torah provides instruction regarding the care of domesticated animals. Several commandments require us to exercise compassion for the lives of animals and also instruct us to be compassionate and caring for people. After all, how much more value is a human soul worth? If we can't show mercy to an animal, we most likely won't show mercy to a human, and vice versa. Animal sacrifices are not for Yahweh's benefit. They are for ours. They provide a way for us to draw close to Him and open up our hearts in order to demonstrate the intent and allow us to hear His voice. Torah differentiates between various sacrifices for sin, voluntary surrender, peace, gratitude, holiness, purity of life, reconciliation, atonement, thanksgiving, dedication, or consecration to Yahweh and His Mashiach. During the life of Yeshua and for some 34 years after His resurrection, His disciples were regularly, if not daily, in the temple. While teaching in the temple, Yeshua discussed the appropriate ways of presenting sacrifices and offerings. And this is going back to, actually, Matthew chapter 5, which you already taught on. If it is therefore that you offer your offering to the altar, and there you should remember a certain grudge your brother holds against you, leave there your offering upon the altar, and go first and reconcile with your brother, and then come offer your offering. Be in agreement with your adversary at Torah while you are with him on the way, or else your adversary at Torah will deliver you to the judge, and the judge will deliver you to the officer, and you will be thrown into the house of captives. And truly I say to you that you will not come out from there until you pay the last coin. Furthermore, Yeshua never once spoke against sacrifices or the sacrificial system within Torah. Rav Shaul, as well as the Shluchim and the prophets of Yahweh, pointed out the matters of the heart were extremely important. Shaul said, and it was a symbol for that time, which oblation and sacrifices were offered that would not make perfect the conscience of him who offered them. At no time in history could sacrifices be credited for a pure conscience. Otherwise, Cain's sacrifice would have given him a new pure heart, which is certainly not the case. Rather, sacrifices demonstrate and amplify what is already in the heart. And you also, as living stones, are built and become spiritual temples and set apart priests for the offering of spiritual sacrifices, acceptable before Elohim through Yeshua the Mashiach. Spiritual sacrifice in no way negate correlating physical elements of sacrifice. All authentic spiritual sacrifices have components of righteousness, judgment, justice, mercy, faith, and love. They are not cerebral, but spiritual. They are not done in word only, but in deed, and they are all to be given from a righteous and pure, set-apart intent of the heart. So again, Yeshua, they're confronting him. Okay, and they're they're saying, well, why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with, you know, these people that are, you know, they're no good, you know, they're nobody. And if you look at some, you know, these were Jews he was eating with, but they were non-observant. They weren't Torah, you know, Torah-observant Jews. They weren't, you know, they were living according to the flesh. They weren't living according to Torah. But Yeshua says, those are the ones that need me. Those are the ones that are teachable. Those are the ones that are hungry to learn about me. And this one brother, I don't have, I think, I don't know if I passed it on to you, but him and his wife, they've come to our conferences, and she emailed me this dream he had. He said he usually doesn't, you know, put a whole lot into dreams. You know, sometimes we have dreams, and it's like, you know, doesn't make any sense. But this dream, he says, was just really got his attention. Because he said in the dream they were going to visit a Messianic congregation, and it was like this. There's just only, you know, a few people. But then all of a sudden, he saw outside, he saw people, you know, people he saw from work, people that were like dirty and grungy and, you know, people that were like the outcast that you wouldn't want anything to do with. But he just saw them coming in mass to this meeting, you know. And the Lord was showing him that we need to be ready to receive those that are out there that, you know, may not be that pretty to look at, but Yahweh wants to minister Yeshua to them and get them set free and delivered through his word. He says he believes God is showing that these people are going to come in mass to Messianic congregations. That's why we cannot give up. That's why we cannot say, well, there's only a few of us. God is preparing us to receive. Believe me, there's so much stuff going on out there. I really believe there's people in the churches that are going to start, you know, making an exit because saying, you know what, we want the truth and we're tired of what's going on. Okay? And they're going to be coming in mass to receive the truth and to receive deliverance, you know, from God. And it just, when they sent me that, I go, it just really encouraged me. It's like, right, our heart and our attitude is to be right, to receive those that are going to be hungry and thirsty. You know, I experienced with a lady, you know, people at work, it's just, you know, they know that, you know, we're ministers and we have a congregation, and you know, at lunchtime, they're always seeing me with my nose in the Word, you know, studying and stuff. And just little by little, they're coming up to me, asking me questions. One of the receptionists, you know, she's starting to get interested in Hebrew roots. So I gave her a book, and she's starting to, you know, ask more questions. And, you know, people are hungry out there. I mean, you just live the life in front of them, and they're going to start asking you questions. They're saying, well, what are you doing that's different? So I've had opportunity to be sharing with people, you know, at work. Those that, you know, again, there's millions of people in Chicago we have to reach. You know, and I just believe that, you know, more and more, Yahweh is going to bring them into us. Hallelujah. So they can be trained, because we're called to make disciples. Okay? So again, let's go back to Hosea 6. So Yeshua is saying, you know, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Okay? So in Hebrew thought, they don't have to quote the whole scripture, the whole verse, okay? He only had to quote a part of it, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. He says, you need to go back to the prophet. You need to read what he's saying. Okay, so let's go to Hosea chapter 6. And while we're there, I'm going to give you a little bit, while you're finding, I'm going to give you a little background on the book of Hosea and what was going on at this time. Again, this isn't going to be a whole teaching on the book of Hosea. We're just dealing with what Yeshua is referring them to, and what he was showing me as I was studying this. Okay, again, in the context of the book of Hosea, Hosea is a rebuke to the house of Ephraim and also the house of Judah. It's mentioned for their pagan practices. Baal worship and most pagan practices involve temple prostitution. Baal was considered the chief deity, but he also functioned specifically as a Canaanite storm god and the rider of the clouds. The birth of healthy offspring and the staving off of famine was attributed to Baal and also mixed with temple prostitution. He was also looked upon to provide prosperity and agriculture fertility to the reign of Baal. Hosea 2:5 indicates the acceptance of Baal's role at every level of life regarding food and water for sustenance, wool and linen for material goods, and oil and drink for cultic rituals or personal luxury. Although sacred prostitution was not a part of the fertility cult, Israel incorporated this aspect as well, as referred to in Hosea 4:10-14, and the sexual temptation of the cult provided too much for many Israelites to withstand. Again, if you look back, and when they talk about Balak, how Balak could not curse Israel. So what they did, they tempted Israel with prostitution. They tempted Israel with sins of the flesh. Okay. The situation was so exasperated by an enormous number of local shrines where the Baals were worshipped under various titles, such as Baal Peor, Baal Hamon, Baal Safon, Baal of Lebanon, or Baal of Sidon. This phenomenon is attested by the wide variety of representations of Baal in Phoenician inscriptions. And this is what really got my attention, because it brought me to what I see happening today. The fact that Israelites identified Baal with Yahweh is telling. Although Baal worship viewed from a distance was obviously horrendous, those who were involved in it were so influenced by the dominant culture that they remained convinced that they were devout and orthodox followers of Yahweh when they were all the time worshiping Baal. So they convinced themselves that, no, Baal is Yahweh. We are worshiping Yahweh. Same thing with the golden calf incident. It says, Israel, this is your God. Okay? I'm doing a study that I'm probably going to be doing at the conference on the spirit of Jezebel, what it really is and how it's influencing the church. And I'm coming about it, from a different way of how most, churches teach it. Okay? But if you pay any attention to what's going on there, there's a lot of Baal worship going on in churches today. And they're saying, this is Christian. This is God. Okay? We also see pagan influences that have infiltrated Christianity over the past 2,000 years. I mean, it goes all the way back to Constantine. Okay? The minute they were broken off from their Hebraic roots, it opened the door for pagan influence to come in. For the past 2,000 years as well, with the same attitude that although some of the practices are pagan in practice, i.e., Christmas cheese, Easter eggs, Sunday worship, they have made the excuse, yes, they may have been pagan, but we have turned them into worship of our God, i.e., the golden calf syndrome. I've heard pastors say this. I know that, that's pagan, but, we took it over and we made it Christian. Isn't that the same thing the Israelites were doing? That's no excuse. God did not give us the authority to take pagan practices and say they're holy. Okay? And we see the same thing happening today. We must heed the warnings of the past and listen to the words of our Master Yeshua. We see even more pagan influence seducing people who consider themselves Christians. Now, before I go on to this, let's go to Hosea chapter 6. Again, you need to read all the way through Hosea. And that's why we're living in the day where God's saying, come out of her, my people. Drop your pagan practices and come back to the true worship of me. And you know what? Some of us just don't want to give it up. How many times do we share with Christians about Torah or about, some of the pagan things, and they just get all mad and offended? You're touching their sacred cow. And it's like, what do you love more, your traditions, or do you love to be obedient to God? If God judged Israel, what makes us think that we're going to get away with perverting the word of God? What makes us think that what's going on in some of the churches, and I'm not downing Christians, because there's a lot of Christians in churches that really love God and are realizing, hey, you know what? Something is not right. Something is going on that is not right. And they are coming out and they're forsaking the things that are against the scripture, and they're coming into the fullness of what Yeshua really taught. Okay? But you get some people get so offended if you say something that, touches their tradition. Let's see, I'm going to read all of Hosea chapter 6. Again, Hosea is a rebuke against Israel and their idolatry. And this is what Yeshua is referring them back. He says, read this and think about it. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days, and he will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Now, if that's not a messianic prophecy of Yeshua, I don't know what is. Hallelujah. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. In other words, saying you're fickle. You know, you're there, you're, oh yes, you know, God, whatever you say, whatever you want me to do, and before you know it, it's like they've gone the other way. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. And this is, here's the verse that Yeshua was quoting. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of Yahweh rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of wrongdoers, tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem, surely they have committed crimes. In the house of Israel I have seen horrible things. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. Also Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you. And then actually the last part, when I restore the fortunes of my people, actually is part of chapter 7. But again, he's referring them back. He's saying, you've forgotten the heart of Torah. The heart of Torah is, he doesn't say he was against sacrifice. He says, you've forgotten the greater, the heart attitude. Just like we just read all what sacrifice is about, the heart. You know, you're not giving out of your heart. You're just putting on a show. You're forgetting. He says, go back. He says, before you start, you know, criticizing me, go back and see what this word says. Again, we need to see that same warning today. Okay? We need to tell our brothers and sisters of Messiah that we love that same warning. Okay? Some research that I've been doing, and again, I'm going to do more on the teaching of Jezebel and Baal influences in the church today. These are actually things that mainline, some mainline churches are practicing. Okay, this isn't some just New Age cult on the side. Okay, there's a website called Lighthouse. I can't think of the exact website, but they do a lot of research on this. There's a lot of big, well-named churches that are really getting into this one world government, New Age garbage, and are influencing millions of people, millions of young people. Rob Bell, one of the very popular young minister among people, preaches universalism, that all are saved, nobody's going to hell. God's not going to send anybody to hell. Is that what the scripture says? And yet people are following him by the thousands. Oh, that means Hitler's going to be in heaven. He didn't have to repent of nothing. Stalin, all these murderers. You know, that's universalism. Okay, everybody's saved. You know, it's a lie that people are falling for. Some of the other things, Kundalini energy, these are being brought in on the guise of healing, okay? Contemplative prayer sounds real spiritual, full of New Age garbage. And the proponents of these are very anti-Yeshua, anti-Bible teachers that they are bringing into churches, okay, well-known churches. The darling of Rick Warren, you know, very much, you know, bringing New Age garbage, and yet people following him from the thousands, okay? Reiki practices, again, another kind of false type healing practices. New Age and occultic influence, labyrinths. You can go to LaGrange, and I think there's a sign in one of the churches that says, come, walk through our labyrinths. It's a pagan influence. This goes back to pagan mysticism, and a lot of it comes through the Catholic Church, okay? There's a lot of priests and old-time Catholics, they practiced a lot of the stuff that is infiltrating the church. Why? When you reject the truth, you're going to fall for a lie. And they are falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. Taze worship, Lectio Divina, mantra meditations with yoga. Again, this just isn't happening in little New Age, you know, cooks and cranes. This is stuff that is infiltrating churches. Their research has been done on it. Okay. Again, the spirit of Baal. You don't think God's going to judge that? That's a false church. And God is saying, come out of her, my people. Okay. Churches inviting New Age occult teachers into their churches and saying it is a way of worshiping God and allowing seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. This was especially a weakness of the Northern Kingdom of Israel, which caused them to be cut off from the covenant and lost among the Gentiles. Okay? Again, Yeshua answered his critics by referring them back to Scripture. Okay, in this case, Hosea. And let's just go through some of these scriptures. And I want to get through all of this because I think this is really important. And this is the end, these last scriptures. Hosea 4. One of those smaller books that's easy to not find. Hosea chapter 4, verse 8. They feed on sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. Again, this is talking about, let's go up to verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the Torah of your God. I will also forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. Again, this list, there's even more stuff that's going on out there. I showed a little bit of a clip from a revival, so-called revival, that was going down in Florida with this one leader, and I can't think of his name right now. People barking like dogs, reading on the floor like snakes. That's not God. That's not the Ruach HaKodesh. Look back to what the Word says, okay? He ended up divorcing his wife, committing adultery, and marrying somebody else. And people were flocking to him by the thousands. It's like, what is wrong with us? You know, we need to go back to what the Word of God says. Hosea chapter, I read Hosea chapter 6, Hosea 12, verse 6. Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. Again, return means teshuva, to repent, to come back to God's ways. Hosea 9, 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity and because your hostility is so great. Again, we're living in days where so many people are calling themselves, you know, prophets, but are they really prophets? Somebody expecting a delivery? Joel 2:13. Hallelujah. Let's begin with verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with your whole heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Go to 1 Samuel 15:22. I'm going to go through these real fast. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Isn't that what Yeshua was saying? He says, go back. He says, you need to deal with your heart. Okay? Go to Psalm 50. Verses 7 to 15. Hear, O people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goat out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its contents. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Again, God's going back to the heart issue. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. I'm skipping the Proverbs one. You could look at that. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of your God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon and festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Again, God's rebuking their whole attitude. God's not against the feast. He's the one who proclaimed the feast. He's the one who says we're to watch the full moon and the feast and the Shabbat. What he was sick of was the attitude. They weren't bringing a righteous sacrifice because their attitude was wrong. They were living in sin. They were doing it, just going through the motion of it. And God says, you know what? I'm sick of it. He says, you need to repent, and you need to go back, and you need to, again, get back to the basics. Okay? Daniel 4:27. I did read all the way down there, didn't I? Okay. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her. But now murderers, your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow plead come before them. Therefore the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, Ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself of my foes. I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. And then Micah 6:8. We'll be ending there. He told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Hallelujah. And in fact, that's what Yeshua was saying. That's what Yeshua was telling them. That's why I'm bringing out all these verses, to saying basically Yeshua is saying, you need to deal with your heart. You've become religious. You know, again, we see that within, you know, a lot of time in the Messianic movement too. You know, people coming in with religious spirits. Well, you're not doing this right. And how come you don't do this way we do it? And it's like, where's the attitude of the heart? Where's the attitude of the heart coming together to worship him and study his word? Instead, we're, you know, becoming the Torah police, and people go from congregation to congregation, you know, trying to, you know, tell people what they should do instead of coming with the right heart and thanking God for the privilege of coming together on Shabbat to worship him. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Yeshua, you are a redeemer. You are a Messiah. We thank you so much, Yeshua, for your forgiveness and your mercy and love. Father, we ask you, Father, to cleanse our heart, Father, from all unrighteousness, Father, from any attitudes, Father, or motives that are wrong and not pure before you, Father. We want to bring a sacrifice before you, Father, that is holy and acceptable before you, Father. The sacrifice of a contrite heart, Father. Father, I just thank you in the name of Yeshua, Father, that you would just continue to give us boldness to proclaim your truth, to walk in love, Father, with the unlovely, Father, to see, Father, the heart that you see within them, Father. Father, you saw Matiyahu's heart, Father. You didn't see a tax collector or a sinner. You saw somebody who was truly hungry for God and that would be sold out for you. You saw what no man would see, Father. And when he heard the truth, when Messiah came across his path, all he had to hear was, follow me, and he got up. And he immediately followed you. Father, let us have that same heart, Father. Father, keep us humble before you, Father. We thank you for this Shabbat. I thank you for every person that was able to be here today, Father. Bless them.